early this morning, I jumped out of bed. You know I don't want to be late. Me and my friends were on a mission from God, and I know it's gonna be great. We got lots of Bibles to give away and plenty of bottled water. I got my Spanish to English dictionary, cause we're gonna go south of the border. Mission trip to Mexico, a mission trip to Mexico. It's spreading the word, oh, come on, let's go on a mission trip to Mexico. The yellow Taco Bell may not go over so well, but in Mexico the food is true. You got tacos, enchiladas, and tamales for me, and I got some good news for you. You see, Jesus came to save the earth from sin, and if I may say so, this salvation is totally free. It won't even cost you a peso. Mission trip to Mexico, a mission trip to Mexico. Spread the word, oh, come on, let's go on a mission trip to Mexico. A mission trip to Mexico, a mission trip to Mexico. Spread the word, come on, let's go on a mission trip to Mexico.
I won't totally stand behind all the theology in the song, but I love that song. It just reminds me when my kids were young. I don't know how old it was when I found this song, and I remember just dancing around in the living room to this song, going round and round in a circle with my kids. Just a fun song to sing, and I still like ska music. I don't know what happened to it, if it's kind of disappeared. I haven't heard much in the ska realm lately, but I still kind of like that style somewhat for something different. Well, as many of you know, my son Bryce and I are heading on a mission trip to Niger, not Mexico, but Niger. The end of this week, we leave on Saturday. And there's a picture of, if you people have asked me where Niger is, and this is another picture of my nephew and his wife, who we're going to be working with over there. So this will be our last Sunday here for 3 weeks. And I'm going to miss you guys, as I always do. But I'm also looking forward to what God has for us in Niger. I really don't know what that is. I really don't know what we're getting into. I'm not even sure what we're going to be doing, although I'm getting some ideas of what maybe God might have for me to do over there myself. But as I think about it, I have mixed feelings about mission trips. Mission trips. I don't know if I'm the only one, but is it even a good term to use? And what are we really talking about when we talk about mission trips? Is it worth the time and the cost? Will it make a difference? Or is it possibly just a spiritualized vacation? And I think these are valid questions, and I think we need to look at them closely when we're looking at doing things like this. We've probably all gotten letters in the mail from people going on mission trips. And maybe sometimes we look at it and think, maybe we're a little skeptical about it. I got this booklet in the mail for possible trips for youth groups, and I was just looking through it a while back, and they have them neatly categorized on the different places you could go, some places in United States, Rapid City, South Dakota, White River, Arizona, Las Vegas, Nevada, Seattle, Washington. They have the costs listed here and an idea kind of what they'll be doing. They would be doing there. Here's one in Guatemala. And Mexico. Look at that. Jamaica. Haiti. Now here's one that I kind of paused on. Bahamas. And I saw that and I was like, what would it be like to raise funds to go on a mission trip to the Bahamas? Are people going to buy that? Like, I read it here. It looks like a really valid, and I'm sure the people in the Bahamas need to hear about Christ. So But that might need to be a self-funded trip, potentially. But I don't know how you feel about mission trips. There's probably a variety of feelings here. When you hear that word and you think about it, a number of years ago, Doris and I decided to use part of my inheritance. Both of my parents have passed away. We decided to take a chunk of that inheritance and take each of our kids on a mission trip around their senior year of high school. I'm using my parents' and my grandparents' hard-earned money. And I think about that some in doing these trips. Would they approve of how I'm using it? I don't really have a say, but would they approve? I think they would. And this final trip that I'm taking based on that decision, I'm asking these questions again about mission trips. And it's been a good process for me. And the Lord has really reminded me of some important things about mission trips. And I just want to share that with you and invite you on that journey with me this morning. And the first thing that I really thought of is the fact that we're all on a mission trip. I don't know if you think of life that way, but every single one of us here who is a follower of Jesus Christ, we are on a mission trip. Maybe you're not going to Niger or some country like that across the ocean, but you're on a mission trip. And so I want you to think about that for a moment. What is the mission trip that you're on? Do you recognize it? Do you know what it is? Do you know what your purpose is? What is your mission trip? What's its objective? I thought about this often in regards to Niger. What am I going to do over there? And some of these trips have somewhat been a step of faith because we're not going necessarily with an organization. We're just kind of, it's like a self-made trip. And I remember when Danae and I went to Nicaragua, we weren't quite sure how is God going to use us. We were going to work in a clinic. And, you know, I don't have any kind of nursing skills or doctor skills. I was like, so how am I going to be helpful here? And it was intriguing to me to watch how the Lord put those pieces together. And I spent most of my time on that trip writing spreadsheets. They did all of their work manually for the clinic. They were just getting started, and I was watching the process and thinking, that's just so much work. And so they had an old computer, and I got that started, and I got some spreadsheets going. They've been running on those spreadsheets ever since, and I still work on them remotely and keeping some of those spreadsheets going and adding features to them. So I never really know what it is, how I'm going to serve in these places, how God's going to use me. And I don't really know in Niger. In fact, my nephew called me the other week and he said, so I got a question for you. He's like, so when you get here, like the whole team is like going on vacation. And he's like, I know you're coming over here to do mission work and we can do that. He said, but what do you want to do? And I said, well, what would you do if we weren't coming? He's like, well, we would go with the rest of the team. I said, well, that's what we're doing then. And so it was kind of funny to me because he's like, you know, you're coming over to do mission work and then we're going to immediately go off and do something fun. But God's got a plan. And as I started to think about it after that phone call, I started to, I think I'm supposed to partly go over there probably to encourage this team in their work, because I'm going to have some prime time with the whole team. And I've come through some kind of difficult things personally in ministry this last year, and it's an opportunity, I think, probably for me to encourage this group of people in mission work. So I don't really know, but I'm getting a glimmer of what it might be. So what is your mission trip? What is it that God has you doing? What trip are you on? What area of ministry is he calling you to? I want us to think about that. If we look at the word mission, dictionary.com, indicates that the word mission originated from Latin around 1590 or 1600 and simply means sending off or to send. And so, does that apply to all of us? Am I right in making that statement that we're all on a mission trip? Or am I being a little bit, am I exaggerating some? Well, I believe if you're a follower of Jesus, you are on a mission trip. Mark 16, 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." I don't think there's really any exceptions in this verse. It's for all believers, all followers of Christ. We're sent to go. You're on a mission trip. And the word trip is probably somewhat redundant here because the word mission infers that all by itself. You are on mission. And probably the question is whether or not you accept that mission. I don't know, I love spy movies and things like that, and you know how they start off and they get this secret message or whatever, and you know it's going to explode in 5 minutes or burn up or whatever, and it says, "Here's your mission, do you accept it?" And I think that's really a big question that God has for each of you here today and myself. Here's your mission, have you really accepted it? Or are you on some other excursion? You're on mission. Do you think of yourself that way? I've found that most believers tend not to. We generally think that people like our missionaries in Thailand, like Anna or Tom and Candace, that they're the ones that are the missionaries, and those are the ones that are on mission, and so they're the ones that need to report back to us occasionally and tell them how the mission work is going and how many people are coming to the Lord, but we don't really need to report back to them. Oh, wait a second. Like, shouldn't this just be like a mutual thing? Like, you tell us and we'll tell you what we're doing on our mission here. So it's kind of amusing to me sometimes when we think of just our missionaries being on mission. This trip has been really good for me to remind me of this simple fact that we are on mission all the time. I need the reminder. You know, we're not going to go over there, Bryce and I, to do our 2 weeks of mission work and then return to no mission work here. In fact, I'm on mission right now before I even leave for Niger. I'm on mission. The only thing that will change next week is, well, everything was going to change. Everything else is going to change. I don't know. The culture is going to change. The language is going to change. All kinds of things. But the thing that doesn't change is the fact that I'm still on mission, whether I'm over there or whether I'm here. And the same for you all. We're on mission to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We may acknowledge the fact, but is it really how we live our life? It's a question that I think about and I thought about often this week. And I was thinking about the story of the Samaritan woman, which Vicki already read the passage. We're going to read it again. The story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It's in John chapter 4. You're welcome to turn there, or you can just listen as well. But Jesus and his disciples find themselves traveling through Samaria. And most of you probably know that the Samaritans were a people that were despised by the Jews. Basically, they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They didn't want to even be in their country, didn't want to associate with them as people. But here they were traveling through Samaria. And while the disciples were off at a nearby town finding food, Jesus is weary and he sits down beside this well and befriends a Samaritan woman. And in the course of conversation, he reveals the truth of who he is to her. And she believes in him. She believes in him as the Messiah, the Christ. And so the disciples are gone. They don't see any of this happening. They don't know what's going on. They come back, got some food. They come back, and they're amazed that Jesus is talking with this woman, this teacher talking with a woman. It was not a common thing during that time for a teacher to be talking with a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And they didn't even know the fact that she had been married 5 times and was currently just living with another man. So that's the context that we pick up in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." When I look at this story, it seems like the disciples are clueless. And we see this often. It seems like the disciples are just not quite with it. But I think whenever we see that, we have to realize that they're a picture of us, okay? When we see the disciples in this position, we have to think of ourselves. I would guess that they were thinking, "We just need to get through this place of Samaria. Let's just keep moving. Jesus, eat some food so we can keep going on the journey." But you know what? Jesus was on mission. He was on mission. In fact, in verse 4 in this chapter, it says that he had to go through Samaria. And I wondered about that. What does it mean that he had to go through Samaria? And of course, the simplest explanation was it was the shortest distance between 2 points. They were traveling. And so, of course, you would have to go through that area if you wanted to get there in the shortest amount of time. But it wasn't true for the Jews necessarily, because often they would go around. Because they despised Samaria so much, they would take the long route around. But this passage says he had to go through Samaria. And so I believe partly is because Jesus was on mission to the people in Samaria. He knew he needed to go to the Samaritans and give them the good news. Now, the disciples had no idea what amazing things were happening or just happened. In the time that they had gone, this woman had become a follower of Jesus. And the interesting thing to me is she immediately went on mission. If you look at this woman, she immediately was on mission. In the following verses, she proclaims the truth of who Jesus is to the entire town. The scripture says in verse 39, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." She didn't wait. She didn't hesitate. She went on mission immediately. And I don't even know if Jesus told her to do that. It was the automatic thing to do when you receive the good news. Nobody really has to tell you what to do with good news, do they? We all know what to do with it. In fact, last night we were with some friends and it was conversations. We're getting up in that age where actually some of our friends are close to becoming grandparents in the college group that I was in. We were with my old college friends. And they were so excited about this news of the pregnancy that they were soon to be grandparents. And what an incredible, I mean, and they were telling a story about how one of them was telling how their child let them know about this way early. And then they didn't tell anybody. And so they're like, all this time, and I can't tell anybody at all about this good news because they haven't announced it to anybody. What a terrible thing. But that's what we do with good news, isn't it? Nobody has to tell us, you know what, you should tell that to someone. Nobody has to tell us that. It's good news. We're going to automatically, nobody had to tell this lady to do this. She knew exactly what to do with the news. And so she immediately goes on mission. A few other definitions for the word mission. We find an important task or duty that is assigned, allotted, or self-imposed, or an important goal or purpose that is accompanied by strong conviction, a calling, or vocation. And I can just imagine Jesus talking to the disciples and saying, guys, don't you see? You're talking about food. But don't you see what's going on here? You're talking about food in the middle of mission. Have you ever had somebody do that to you when you're in the middle of some great, important conversation and they break in with some trivial remark? Oh, why? You got to be kidding. Look what we're talking about here. And you want to talk about, come on. So I think maybe Jesus was feeling that somewhat with his disciples. I'm in the middle of mission here. Can't you see? We're in the middle of mission. Yes, I know. I'll eat. I'll get to that. But what I really thrive on is carrying out this mission that the Father has given me. That's what really makes me tick. That's what makes me excited. This mission fills me like no other food or anything else could. And then he says this, and this is really the key scripture I want us to focus on today. Verse 35, he says, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." We are not so different than the disciples. And I believe this is Christ's call for us today, every one of us here, to lift up our eyes, to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Rob, lift up your eyes. Get them out of all those other things. Lift up your eyes and see. See what's around you, right in front of you. You don't have to go far. Lift up your eyes and see. How is it that we don't see? I want to fly through just a bunch of things that came to mind. And this isn't a comprehensive list, but some things that just, I think we simply forget. Is it true for me? I forget. I forget a lot of things, actually. And I need to be reminded of a lot of things often. And this is one thing that I forget. And so, for me, this trip is just a good time for me to remember, oh, yeah, it's not just about this trip. I am on mission right now. Right here. So we forget. I thought about it recently. We have made some new friends and enjoyed some great times together. But one day, God just kind of tugged at my mind a little bit. He said, you know, you really haven't talked about me much with your new friends yet. And I wondered about that. Why is that? I hadn't. And this is really good news for me. This is what my life is about. And why wouldn't I talk about what my life is about? And so I needed to be reminded. Lift up your eyes and see. We just simply need to be reminded sometimes. Also, we get this idea that that's someone else's work. It's cool that they're the missionary. It's cool that they're the evangelist. it's cool that they have that gift or whatever. It's always, always someone else's work. Somewhere we get that idea, and it doesn't come from Scripture. There's always someone else. And it's interesting to me, if you read in Ephesians, the passage, Paul talks about the job of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, and he says, what are they to do? They're to equip the saints for ministry. And yes, they're doing all of those things that are related to those callings, but part, and maybe one of the main parts of their responsibility, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's a different way of looking at it. Jesus is telling us today, lift up your eyes and see. It's not just for someone else to do. Sometimes we think that there's nobody really to share it with. And right away we see in this passage, Jesus says, no, the fields are white for harvest. And I don't believe it was just for then. I believe it's for now as well. The fields are still white for harvest. The challenge is not that there aren't opportunities. The challenge is to lift up our eyes and see those opportunities. They are right there in front of us. Also, sometimes we look past, and we see this with the disciples. They were ready to get on the road. They had an agenda. They had a place they wanted to go. They wanted to get out of here and get over there. And I feel like sometimes we live our lives that way. We're always looking, oh, yeah, when I get over here, then I can do what God's asking me to do. So when I get here, then I'll be ready. I think we simply look at the woman and say, the time's now. Why wait? And yeah, there are times of preparation. We see those times, getting ready for things. There are times where God is getting us ready for something in the future that's going to happen. But we're always on mission. Always. And so we can't always be looking past and saying, well, you know, that's for some time in the future. Not here, not these people, not this life situation. Not now, but later. One of the things that I have added to my prayer list is a quote by Mother Teresa that helps me think. She says, help one person at a time and always start with the person nearest you. And that just helps me to remember, you know, that ministry is not always just about those people out there or but who is that person today? The store clerk, whoever it is that you run into, the neighbor that you bump into as you're taking the trash out. Who is that person today or people today that God has put in your path for you to minister to share the good news with? Something else sometimes, not these people. Once again, the disciples are kind of demonstrating this. These are Samaritans. What are we doing here? I don't know that they really had an interest in ministering to them. And we talked about that earlier this past year, that we all have a bias. We all have a bias, maybe, towards different people that we're working on. Each of us are working on. God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have favorites. There's no favorite country or favorite person. Talked about that in youth group. He doesn't have favorites. It's not for us to pick and choose ourselves. Like, I want to minister to these kind of people, but not to these. Or this person, but not to this person. God's really the one that's deciding that for us and giving us opportunity. God loves the whole world. And we as believers are different than the rest of the world. We're called to love all people of all walks of life. They are all our mission field. And so in that way, often I think we need to lift up our eyes and see those people right in front of us that maybe God's calling us to that we've looked past. Busyness. That's an obvious one, and maybe another word for busy is self-centered. I think they can be synonymous. We have our eyes on all the things that we want to do, all the things that there are important things that we're doing that we need to do, our job, our family, recreation, all kinds of things to do. And nothing wrong with these things. But sometimes it seems like we can't see the forest for the trees. There's so much that we try and throw in our schedule. And it really is a self-centered life in a lot of ways. This life that we have is about mission, a mission given to us by our Heavenly Father and by Jesus, His Son. It's really not about you. It's not about you and what you want to do, what you want to accomplish. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm sorry, it's not about you. God has given you a mission. It's about that mission. So lift up your eyes. I think of scenarios that I've heard. Two people go into a restaurant. One person complains about the lousy service. The other person leads the waitress to Christ. I hear stories, and two different stories, and I wonder, how does that happen? It seems like the person that leads the waitress to Christ is often leading waitresses to Christ. And the person who's complaining about the service is often complaining about the service. So where is our focus? Do we understand that we're on mission all the time? All the time. People are watching. We're demonstrating the love of Christ. We're on mission. Two families attend a sporting event. One cheers their child on, complains about the refs a little bit. The other has a lot of their focus on the other families that are there and maybe invites one to church. Same stuff, same place, different outcomes. It's a focus issue. It's not an opportunity issue. It's a focus issue. Lift up your eyes and see that you're on mission. And probably a big one would be fear. Fear. Fear to share your faith. Some Christians have never done it. Never. Ever shared verbally with an unbeliever coherently who Christ is and what He's done. There's fear. What will people think? Fear of where God might send you. If I lift my eyes up and look just a little bit, I might see a place or a person that He might send me. I really don't want to do. And so it's much more easier for me to keep my eyes down, because then I don't have to acknowledge that. So even a fear of what God might ask you, a fear of people, a fear of failure, fear of certain people groups or parts of the world, a fear for safety. I have to admit, I have some fear, a little bit of fear about the trip. There's some unknowns. I don't know what it's going to be like. I've never been to Niger before. I don't know what that experience is going to be. I'm going to be a minority. In a lot of ways, I looked up this week, it says 94% of the country is Muslim. Maybe a minority in that way is a Christian in this country. Sometime back, if you remember, there were, I don't know if you know, but there were riots in Niger. They came after a publication from a magazine in France. A very publication about Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, and there were riots in Niger. And in fact, my nephew's home at the time was threatened to be burnt down, but his neighbors around protected his home. He wasn't there, but they protected his home from being burnt down. So, you know, there are valid things to think about when we're on mission. And yes, we do deal with fear. I won't minimize that. It's there. But you know, somewhere we've gotten the idea that we deserve comfort and safety, that that's a requirement for us. And I just wonder, have you read the New Testament lately? How much comfort and safety do you see with the disciples, the apostles, and the way they live their life? I just don't see a whole lot of it there as like an expectation, like this is something we have to have if we're going to be on mission. Like this is a requirement, otherwise I'm not going to do it. I don't see it. Jesus said, you'll be hated, you'll be persecuted because of me. But he also said, blessed are the persecuted. And when others revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you, rejoice. Because what? Justin talked about it. Yours is the kingdom of heaven and great is your reward. Do you believe that? You believe that outweighs all of those other things, those fears? I love the transformation that we see in the disciples. Before the crucifixion, in the garden, when Jesus is arrested, what do? They're gone. They are out of there. All of them just split. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. And then after Jesus is crucified, you see references that they're hiding away for fear of the Jews. Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter immediately begins to preach in broad daylight. 3,000 people come to the Lord. Acts chapter 4, once again, preaching in broad daylight in the temple, arrested. The rulers, the elders, everybody's assembled, all of these people, and they're astonished at their boldness. What happened here? Between these guys here, over here, who were hiding out, and these guys who are preaching boldly in the temple. What happened? And they say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't stop ourselves. We cannot but speak. Acts chapter 5. They're miraculously set free from prison. Awesome, right? Go back to your hiding place. No. What are they told to do? God tells them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. I find that amazing. Amazing. They just got busted out of jail and they go right back out. In fact, they go to find them in the prison. They're not there. Like, where are these guys? And somebody comes, hey, they're back in the temple preaching again. How does that work? It's amazing to me, the transformation that happens with these disciples. They knew. They lifted up their eyes. They knew they were on mission. Their life was all about this. And I wonder, will we keep fear from keeping us from lifting up our eyes? We could talk about a lot of things this morning. I need to wrap this up. I don't know what gets you off track, but I know the Lord is calling to us this morning. He's calling to us to say to you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest. I know for a fact that over in Niger, one thing that's going to happen is that my eyes are going to be opened. My eyes are going to be opened to the vast fields of opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ in that country. It won't happen without me going. It just doesn't. It's a reason to go in itself. Just for our eyes to be opened. The world becomes larger. The kingdom of God becomes larger. Our God becomes bigger. The mission becomes more tangible, more urgent. And there is no better place than to be on mission with God. There is no safer place, I believe, than to be on mission with God. I believe it with all my heart, no matter what trouble may come. And so my simple call to you this morning is, will you join with all of us together on mission? Will we all lift up our eyes and see, and the things that God is calling you to are not the same things probably that He's calling me to. The people He's calling you to may be different. The places, wherever, may be different. And that's wonderful because He needs all of us in different places. But what is it that He's calling you to? You're on mission to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This week we're going to spread out over Central Ohio. Maybe some of you will even be out of Ohio, a different part of the country. And as the weeks go, maybe we'll be in other parts of the world. Some of us will. But when we lift up our eyes and see, wherever it is that God takes us, to see the tremendous harvest that is available and ready, the great opportunities to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is truly amazing news. I know of no better news to share with anyone than this news. I want to end our time this morning with a passage from 2 Corinthians. And I don't know why, I just thought of this passage as maybe somewhat of a commissioning for each of us as believers. Especially I think of the words in here that talk about the fact that we have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation between us and God. We've been given a great gift. We've been entrusted. It talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. What an amazing position to be in. And so, I'd like us to stand together as I read this passage. And I'd like you to just listen closely to these words. They're so rich. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. You may be seated.